Good morning. Good to be with you again this morning. My wife and I, we're so pleased to be here. This is my wife sitting over here. She's my first wife. And my only love. She's my true love. I still love her. And we're going to celebrate our 59th anniversary this August. And she tell you that it's really been a pleasure. But I am happy to be. I've enjoyed that music. Haven't you enjoyed that? Boy, I tell you, Megan and Martha, they was good on that offertory and the men singing here and just the congregational singing. And if you ask me how I'm doing, I'm suffering from satisfaction. It's just really been good. I enjoyed it very much. And it's a joy to be with you once again. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. My wife and I, all those kind words, I was thinking, you gave me such a wonderful introduction there. I could hardly wait to hear what I'm going to say. But anyways, I appreciate that. But we did go to Midwestern Baptist College and then graduated and went over to Kalamazoo, Michigan, pastored there for 32 years. The Lord really stirred my heart about starting revival fires in our churches again. Revival period, but just a revival of missions in churches. Of getting the gospel to not only here, but to the ends of the world. Because a lot of times people say, you mention missions and they, oh yeah, that's what they do over there. No, missions is what we do right here. We start here and then we go to the ends of the world. And that's what I'm trying to do. And we've been doing that now for 12 years. And I want to keep doing that till I hear the trumpet sound and then I'm going to go. Amen. So I'm not retired. I'm just refired and going and we're just having a time of our life, my wife and I. There's nothing greater than serving Jesus. I love him today. Do you love him? Oh, I thought there'd be more excitement about that. Do you love him today? Well, that's what I want to speak to you about because this is what the Lord has given me. And for this time and for this place. And I want to just speak about that. And I want to ask you a question. The title of my sermon, if you have a title, is a question. And I just want to ask you, have you lost something? Have you lost something? Do you lose things? You know, I'm 81 years old. I'll be 82 this next month. But I have trouble losing things. You haven't? My wife is worse than I am. She loses things. She loses her phone all the time. And she'll say, she said, honey, have you seen my phone? I said, yes, I've seen it. Do you know where it's at? I said, no. And she say, well, could you call my phone so I can find it? Any of you fellas have a trouble with that? She says, would you call my phone so I can find it? And I said, honey, you've got to be more careful of where you lay your phone. You've got to be in touch with that, you know. People may call you. I said, so, yeah, I'll help you. I'll help you find it. And I said, help me find my phone and I'll call yours. And That's kind of the way it goes. But Revelation chapter number 2, if you will, stand with me, please, in respect of God's word. I know you'll be sitting for quite a while, and so I want to give you a chance to stretch a little bit. No, I'll kind of watch that. Brother Armacost is watching, timing me here, and so, not kidding. Don't you love that guy? I'll tell you, you got some great fellows here and that, and it's good to see Brother Ramos again, and just all of these, and especially the young people, the students. I love young people, and good to see you here. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He said, Athanasius, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden. Now let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, Father in heaven, I love you, and I love you, my precious Jesus, and I love you, Holy Spirit. Please fill me and help me to lift up Jesus today, that every eye will see him. And my heart's desire that, Lord, that we'll rekindle in our hearts something that you desire from us more than anything else in the world. Lord, you just want us to love you. Help us, Lord, to see that. And help us, Lord, to maybe examine ourselves today. My prayer is that, Lord, as I look in my own heart, that every one of us would look in the mirror of our heart and see what's really there. And Lord, help us not to be guilty of losing our first love. So Lord, be glorified in this service this morning, if there's any here without Christ. Lord, may they see the love that you have for them, your willingness to die on the cross so they could be saved. What love, that they would see that and be drawn to you today and be saved. And especially for those that name you as their Savior. Lord, today, I pray, would be the day, that glorious day when they just will remember and turn back and rekindle that love in their heart that you so are desirous of us. In Jesus' name I pray, and I love you. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. The church of Ephesus is the first of seven churches in Revelation that our risen Christ sends a message to. Ephesus, one of the best, it was one of the best, and one that the Apostle Paul himself founded in Acts chapter 19. He records Paul coming to Ephesus, and he finds there a group of believers there meeting, and so he forms a church. And the church is located in the province of Asia. It was called the Light of Asia. It was the ending place of these vast Roman roads that they built to the far west and ended into the west at Ephesus, which was the kind of the capital of the province of Asia. There was the great temple Diana that was there. It was one of the seven wonders of the world, this great temple. It was a pagan temple. I mean, every false religion, cult, and superstitions was there. Filled. The city was full of paganism, and it was right here where God chose to start and form a church. The church of Ephesus had a great background. I mean, with Paul leading the way, and the 2 years that he was there, they actually evangelized all of the province of Asia. Can you imagine that? I mean, there's a great things associated with this church of Ephesus. Timothy labored here. John the apostle, the beloved apostle, he pastored here before his exile and even after his exile. I mean, can you imagine John being your pastor, the apostle John? Can you imagine having Paul there and preaching and going soul winning with Paul? Timothy. Even Apollos ministered here. A lot of things are associated with in the New Testament about the church of Ephesus. The Gospel of John. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. The book of Revelation itself. And Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. You know, and I wonder, because when I think about this letter to the Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, can you imagine all of the people these great men of God, the first church, this started around 90 A.D. and in history wise, it goes to about 200 A.D. But can you imagine all of these men being in this church, these great leaders, these great preachers, and like Paul, can you imagine? I'd love to hear Paul preach and he was there, but Ephesus means fully purposed, this church. That's what it was. A great church. And as I read in this Revelation 2, look at verse 1 again. It says, "And the angel, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now, we know that that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the stars are the pastors. He holds them right in his hand. That's why you need to be careful about how you treat your pastor. He holds them in his hand, and he says he walks among the seven golden candlesticks. And that tells me, as I relate that to my church and to your church, to Fairhaven Baptist Church, isn't this something that while the music's going on and while the preaching and everything, that Jesus Christ is walking in amongst this church? I mean, he followed the place around even. He knows what you gave. Yeah, he watched. Did you give joyfully or grudgingly? I hope it was joyfully. But he watches everything in the church. And it tells me, this verse tells me that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. All the churches. He is the head of the church. He is the one that should have all the preeminence. He knows the churches. He calls them by name. And he knows them intimately. And he knows our church too. And that's why this passage is so important to you and to me. We must realize that these seven letters to the churches were not intended to be exclusively to them, but to all churches of all time down through this church age. Okay? And as I think about this, when Paul wrote his epistle to the Ephesians, I mean, he must have detected something, but I know that this was under the holy inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he wrote the book of Ephesus to the Ephesians. But in Ephesians 3:17 and 19, it says this. Paul wrote this. He said that Christ, he's telling this to church. I think he must have noticed something. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He's talking to the Ephesians about this matter of love. Now, it's interesting to me that in every one of these churches, the seven churches that Christ sends a message to, he says the same thing to every church. I know thy works. Isn't that something? He knows all about this church. He knows all about you and how you integrate and how you involve yourself in this church. He knows your works. He knows my works, you see. You see, the church of Ephesus was a great church, but they lost something. They lost something. Now, can someone tell me here, help me? What is the first and great commandment that the Lord gave us? Oh, yeah. Mark 12 talks about that, doesn't he? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now, that's a command. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And the second is like unto it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. That's the first commandment. And I would say that if you're really saved, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, it's just like Brother Vogelin was teaching in Sunday school, and I thought that was so good. Hey, if the Lord has saved you, that love ought to be there. He shouldn't have to command us to love him. But it is a command. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart. And so, do you remember your first love? Now think back. Your first love. You know, I can say, before I was married, I had different acquaintances. Be careful, brother. I'm a cousin. I had a lot of acquaintances. But it wasn't until I met my wife that I can truly say she was my first love. You know what that's like? You know, sometimes I wish I could just... Well, I love my wife now. It's a kind of a deeper, more devoted love than... I mean, it's... I can't tell you. I can't find words to express how much I love my wife. Okay? And I can remember, I was raised on a farm, and she lived down about, can you imagine this, where I grew up, she lived about 3 miles down the road from where I live. And I used to take, and I would work with the hay, and I can remember hauling a wagon load of hay, just 150 bales, you know, just piled up on this wagon, driving by her house, and sometimes I would see her out in the yard. And she, there was something about her that when I saw her, I just said to myself, I like that. I mean, she looked good to me. I did. And I just, you know, I just drive by and see. She had that kind of a, I don't know what it was, kind of like a Mona Lisa smile. You know, it's kind of intriguing to me. And that was in, oh, my goodness, that was back in the 1950s. That's the 1950s. I would see, but I never knew this until, well, after I got out of school. And then I got a job there in the rubber industry. And I was working second shift, and I had to go to work every day at 3:30. I worked the second shift at this company. And I was right at our road where we lived on was a dividing line between Ravana Township and Garrettsville Township. And the bus down there, about the time I would go to work, would come down there and turn around in the road and go back towards Ravana. And I always tried to beat that bus because I didn't want to follow that bus. Who wants to follow a bus? Stop and go. And my 58 Chevy, which really run good, didn't like following that bus. Oh, yes. I used to drag race. I love drag racing. I tried to get out. In fact, I had the fastest car in town, and it didn't like to follow that yellow bus. Anyways, I was following one day, and I remember that day. I'll never forget that. I told Mom, I said, I got to go to work. I got to go to work. And I pulled out there, and I got back out of the driveway, and there was that bus turning around. I said, so I went down there and was following this bus, and it's going back towards her house. And so she's riding in the back of the bus. But she, it was kind of something. She was in the... I was just driving this bus, you know, and I was trying to find a way to get around the bus. I couldn't do it. There's always traffic coming. So I'm trying to get around the bus. And finally, I look up in the back seat, and I noticed somebody sitting there. And she was, you know, other seats on the back of the bus, and she was sitting on the end of the seat. I guess kind of like this, you know. She was looking out the back window. Now, you folks can't see me over here, so and so. She was sitting on the seat, and she was looking out the back of the window like this. And so, first stop, and I pulled up there, and I'm sitting there waiting, you know, just keeping that engine loose. And I looked up there in the back window, and I saw my wife to be, and she was sitting there looking at me like, and I think I saw her go. And of course, I'm sitting in my car just like,
I started having some palpitations, brother. And I'll tell you, isn't this something, how that worked? And later on, I married her, met her, married her. You know, she's my first love, and I try to, every day, keep that love alive in our hearts. My first love. I get up in the morning and I say, Lord, how can I help her today? How can I make her life a little easier today? Lord, how can I make her just have a happy day? You know, the Church of Ephesus reminds us of how important first love is. 1 John 4:19, it says, John says we love him because he first loved us. His first love for us is what created, at least it did in me, a response to love him back and others as well. You know, in fact, Jesus, I call it the 11th commandment. Jesus said in John 13, he said, a new commandment, the 11th commandment, a new commandment I give unto you that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. He said, by this, listen, church, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love one for another. You know something, listen, the world's not impressed with all of our hoopla and things going on in the ministry. They're excited and they're enthused and they're drawn to the fact when they see that love in us. A love for Jesus and that flows over to loving the brothers and the sister. And I mean just everybody. Everybody. I don't know about you, but when the Lord saved me, he put that in my heart. And that's how the world, and I think sometimes if we would just display that in our life, it's like a living, it's worth 10,000 of sermons to have a neighbor or someone look at you and see the love of Christ in you that overflows to them. That's why every believer, I believe, ought to read 1 Corinthians 13 at least once a month, lest we leave our first love. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, Christ's commendation to his church. You know, it says they were full of good works. Verse 2, Jesus said, I know thy works. They worked. This church worked. They labored hard to the point of exhaustion. Have you ever been there? I've already on the farm. I can remember days I worked so hard that I'd try to go to sleep at night and I couldn't do it because I was so tired. They were an active church. They were busy. I mean, their calendar was full. The members were all in. And the gospel, I mean, they spread it throughout all the province of Asia. Listen, that takes blood and sweat and tears. And they were patient in all of their tribulation and got the job done. Wow. They were fundamental in doctrine. Jesus said, how thou canst not bear them with your evil. Boy, Ephesus didn't tolerate sin and shame and the corruptness. Boy, that was in their society that all revolved around the great goddess Diana, the paganism. They wouldn't allow false teachers who denied the deity of Christ and the truth of God's word to teach or to preach in their pulpit. They just would not allow it. In fact, they were fundamental in their faith. As John, the apostle, taught them in 1 John 4, verse 1, he said, try the spirits to see if they're of God, because there's a lot of spirits, especially today, they're not of the Lord. There's many false prophets, preachers and teachers. Boy, they tried the spirits. They were full of endurance. Jesus said in verse 3, and has borne, has patience. Boy, they endured patiently. They didn't grow weary in Christ's work. They didn't faint, as Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I mean, they bore up, they patiently endured, they did not tolerate or put up with evil, they were not weary, they didn't grow weary in well-doing. I mean, these folks lived, 1 Corinthians 15:57-58, where Paul writing to them says, but thanks be to God through which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. They lived that verse. They were always abounding, always working. Wow. Wouldn't you like to pastor a church like that? What a picture of a true church. Church surrendered to Christ. A loyal church, devoted to Him. A church that used the right, as I would say today, they used the right Bible. Don't you love your King James Bible? Amen. I'm not going to get off on that, but I love it. Can you imagine? You know, if we stopped right here, it'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? But we must look further. We must stop the bus and take a look at something important. So we see Christ's commendation to His church. Now, secondly, notice Christ's criticism of His church. Look at verse 4. You know, like I say, if we stopped with verse 3, it would be pretty good, wouldn't it? You know, wouldn't you like the pastor of church? You know, when I took the church in Kalamazoo, Michigan, Temple Baptist Church, it was a church that was going bankrupt. And when I went there, I had other preachers tell me, say, why did you go there? I said, because the Lord led me there. Well, I said, didn't you know all this trouble was going on there? And of course, in the flesh, I said, well, if I knew that, you think I would have gone there? But I went there. Nobody would touch that church. But then after God took care of everything and we got out and was debt free and we were given, I don't know, over $100,000 to missions and everything, and we're operating in the black, then I had preachers call me up and say, hey, Brother Herb, if you ever think about leaving that church, would you call me? No. You know, in verse 4, you know, that word, first word, ruins it all, doesn't it? After three verses there of commendation, then the Lord says, nevertheless, wow. It ruins it. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Their zeal had grown cold. It became just mechanical. Fleshly. I mean, their endurance, their unimpeachable orthodoxy, their busy schedule became as dry as last year's bird nest. And you know why? They left their first love. My wife, I was putting a sermon together. And I went upstairs and she was in the kitchen and she was preparing our lunch, dinner, whatever you want to call it. And she had these potatoes in her hand and I went over by the sink and I gave her a smooch on the cheek. I said, how you doing? She says, pretty good. And she said, look at this potato. And I said, that is a nice looking potato. I love potatoes, don't you? You say, yeah, you eat a lot of them, don't you, Brother Herb? She said, doesn't that look beautiful? And I said, look at all these potatoes. And I said, man, these are nice. You did a good job picking these out. She said, well, wait a minute. Look at this. And she started to cut and peel these. And she cut in there and she said, look at that. And there was a black spot in there that went kind of deep. You ever seen potatoes like that? And she's like, look at, now she turned it over, says, look how pretty that looks. And she said, look, every potato I peel does that, and I have to take that dark and peel that out. And the Lord just spoke to my heart right there. He said, the sermon you're putting together, he said, here's a good illustration for you. I think the church of Ephesus, Christ was looking at the church. He was commending them for all of the good things they were doing. But then he took his scalpel, his holy scalpel, and began to dig into the church. And he began to find some dark spots. That he's trying to remove. He says, nevertheless, I know you work hard. I know you've been faithful to my word. But you've lost something. The folks, they took their focus off of Christ. And to begin to focus on their works, their labor, their business of ministry. And they left their first love. You know, as I pastored for 32 years, it seemed like so much marital counseling. It was always the same thing. There was always that love that kept the marriage fresh and new. But then they begin to drift apart. And it's always because they start taking each other for granted and do not love them and respect them like they used to. And many marriages end because they forget their first love. And they don't maintain that marriage like Christ wants us to. I mean, doesn't the Bible say, husbands, love your wives even also as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because he said, you've left your first love. Do you ever stop and think and remember when you were first saved? They wanted me to integrate this in this. I'll do it briefly, but I could take the rest of the day. But in 1963, when my wife and I were married, the pastor of the church gave us a card and he put a verse of scripture in there, Matthew 6:33. I didn't know what that was. I was lost. My wife was lost. When we got to a place that was down in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, we were down at the battlefield and they had a little Gideon's Bible in the desk and I pulled that out sitting on the bed and I said, I'm going to find that verse. What is that? See what it says. And I'll never forget that, Brother Armacost, just getting that Bible and looking at that in 1963. I was 23. And it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. And right there, in that hotel, God spoke to my heart about my priorities in life. They were all backwards. It was seeking me first. And things of my life, climbing the corporate ladder, getting into the rubber business and growing and making money. That was my goal in life. And that's what it was. And then about 7 years later, in 1970, my brother Bill, who got saved in the military, sends me a letter and tells me how wonderful it is that he got saved. And he sent a tract in that letter. And I could see the tear stains on that letter when I read that letter. And I can remember him reading, saying, Brother, he said, Herb, he said, I've gotten saved. He said, it's the most wonderful thing in all the world. And he said, this is just what you need, Herb. This is what you need. Please read this tract. I'm praying for you. And I read that tract and I can remember it like it was yesterday. I looked out the back window of my house as I read that tract about how to be saved. And I found myself weeping and crying with tears running down my face. And I didn't know why. I didn't know why. I felt something, conviction I never felt before in my life. Conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And I just said, well, my life is a mess. I had a good marriage. Been married 7 years, that's our. And isn't it interesting about a couple of weeks after my brother sent that letter to me, I went up to my mother's place and it was her birthday. And I said, Mom, what would you like for your birthday? I'll get you whatever you want. Money's no object. My dad had passed on. By then he was gone and my mother was alone. I said, whatever you want, Mom. And I remember my mother. And she was looking at the table, and she started crying. And I said, "Mom, what's the matter?" I said, "Did I say something? Did I offend you?" And she looks up at me and she says, "No." She said, "We're having a revival at our church, First Baptist Church." And she said, "My birthday's Friday." She said, "You know what I want for my birthday? Would you come to the revival as a gift to me?" I said, "Well, if it means that much to you, I'll do it." And I went to that service that night. And I remember that preacher, that fire evangelist preaching. He's preaching about David and Goliath. And he said, "What is the giant in your life that's keeping you from Jesus Christ? Is it money?" He preached about that for a long time. He said, "Is it pride?" He preached longer on that. I'm sitting back there about the second or third row from the back. That's the way Baptists like to do. Get in. You got to get here early if you want the back row. And I was sitting in the back row there with my mother, and that preacher was preaching. Boy, I'm telling you, he preached on this side. Boy, he come over here, brother, and he preached on this side, and he point that long finger. I swear that finger was that long. He point that finger out there like this, preaching. He said the truth. He said the problem with some of you here tonight is, he said, your priorities in life are all messed up. He said, and don't you know that what shall it man profit in this life if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And he point. And it's like he was pointing right at me. I'm sitting back here just watching him, you know, and everything. And like, man, I said, this guy's been reading my mail. And I'll tell you, he'd come over on this side of the pulpit, and I'd say, thank God he's going on that side. Give him something over here. And so he's pointing over here at these folks, and he said, you know, the truth is, he said, some of you are going to split hell wide open because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said, the truth is, you need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I said, that's me. I elbowed my mother. I said, "Mom, you told him all about me, didn't you?" She said, "No, he doesn't even know you're here." She said, "Herb, the Lord is trying to get your attention. You better listen." Well, I went home that night thinking I could shake it off. But I couldn't. I laid on my bed. I don't know how long. But I know I couldn't sleep. The message, the card, the verse kept going over in my mind. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I don't know what it was, but I laid there on my bed and I weighed everything in my life. Is this worth more to me than eternal life? Does my job mean more to me than spending eternity with the Lord in heaven? Does money mean that much to me that I would trade that for an eternity in hell? And I don't know what time it was, but I said, "Lord, it's more or less I give up." I said, "Lord, if you're everything that evangelist said you are, Lord, please forgive me and come into my life and save me." And I know he did that day. I'm telling you, you know, it was so wonderful. I've never gotten over it. It's wonderful. Sometimes I think I wish I could almost wish, but I know it could never happen. I'd lose my salvation just so I could get saved again. It was so wonderful of knowing that I was saved, that I was free at last. I mean, peace, the joy that came. I mean, I felt like that pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress when he looked up to the cross and it finally clicked and he finally came to himself and turned to the Lord and was saved, and that backpack, you know, fell off his back and rolled down the hill. And that's the way it felt to me. The burdens, everything was gone. And I felt free for the first time. Peace, joy, like I never expressed. It felt in my life. And it's never gone away. Wow. Everything changed. I found a new love. I wanted to broadcast it everywhere. I fell in love with Jesus. I used to pray. After I was saved, I didn't know how to lead anybody to the Lord, but I would pray all the way to work. 6 miles to work, and I pray all the way to work. I'd say, Lord, help somebody to, I can find them alone in the factory where I can get them in my office and talk to them about the Lord. You know, he would answer that prayer every day. Every day. I don't know how many people came from our factory would come to church. I'd say, would you come to church with me? Would you come? I say, of course, when you're the boss, you know, yeah, I'll come. I mean, I didn't threaten them or anything, but I just said, would you come to church with me? And they'd come and sit with me. What a joy it was. And sit there and hear the preaching of the word. You know, isn't that something? God shows in the foolishness of preaching to save them which are lost. And they give the invitation to preacher. I'd say to this fellow or whatever, I'd say, wouldn't you like to go and get saved? And he said, yeah, I would. Would you go with me? I said, oh, come on, let's go. And I'd take him down there, and the preacher would meet us down there. And I'd say, this fellow works down the shop with me, and he wants to get saved. And they'd lead him to the Lord, and I'd see him get baptized. What a joy. Some of my neighbors, I could see them come in and get. I just fell in love with the Lord. I'm going to do this quickly. Let's look at Christ's command to this church, to his church. What does he say? He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. He tells us, first of all, he says, remember from whence thou art fallen. You know, memory is the first step back. Memory. Remembering is that first step back. You know, Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. In other words, repent. Turn around. Change your mind and direction you're going. In other words, he's saying, church, don't point your finger at others. Don't compare yourself with others. He's saying, face yourself in the mirror. I mean, look at that person you look at in the mirror and ask him, have I left my first love? Jesus said, return. Remember, repent and return. My friend, Jesus is right where you left him. He's watching, and he's waiting for you to return. You know the story of the prodigal son and all of his pride. Left home, took his inheritance, walked away from his father, his family. Went to a far country. Talk about being filled with arrogance and pride. Selfishness. But what I see in the love of God, every day, that daddy would go out and he'd look down that dusty road where he could remember his son walking away. And he'd always be looking every day down that road, waiting for his return. Maybe today he'll come home. Maybe today. And he'd look. Every day he would do that. And finally one day he could look down there and he'd look and he said, I hope, boy, sure looks like him. He's looked the way he walks. I think it's him. He's kind of limping now. He doesn't look the same. His clothing is. But I think it's, yes, yes, it is him. It is him. And he runs. He runs with open arms to welcome his son back home. Oh. I have a wood burner at home. I burn wood. And sometimes you get down in that fire, it almost goes out, and you have to stir up those slumbering embers to get the fire going again. Beloved church, are we guilty of going through the motions of all of our duties, our activities, with our hearts not really being in it? Why don't you stir up those smoldering embers in your heart today? Jesus is watching. He's waiting. In fact, verse 7 says this. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden. Now, are we guilty of just going through motions? Will you become an overcomer? My prayer is, that I see in churches, I say, Lord, renew that first love in our hearts. I believe when that happens, revival will come to America. Can you stand with me, please, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed?